Father, we thank you for this time, that you would be honored is our heart's desire. And so, Lord, take this moment of worship, of listening. Instruct our hearts. May we see your glory and your beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we continue on our trek through the book of Daniel. After today, this is kind of where the Sunday school lessons of Daniel kind of end, where you had your flannel graph and your Daniel with some cute kittens and different things. Today is really where the easy part stops and the really tough stuff begins next week. And so I'm going to ask that over the next few weeks you are patient with me as we get in some different difficult things. Because I don't want this to be just a history class. Because do you want to know what the worst thing about history class is? The teachers tend to babble on. Yes. So we need to try and transition with what we see in today's passage. Man, I'm so proud of myself. With what is revealed in the last half of this book. Today we talk about Daniel and the lion's den, and I want you to hold on with me and not assume you know everything about this story and what it means for us, because we, again, had flannel graphs when we were growing up. The entire book of Daniel really is a study in the sovereignty of God, God's ordaining and guiding all of history. And so as many of us look at our lives, even the world around us, things seem haphazard and even spiraling out of control. And there's not a single person in here that has not been touched by evil, either by our own doing or by the doings of others. Whether it's in our own heart or in the hearts of loved ones close to us, evil is everywhere. And so the temptation is to believe that God is just absent and not in control, or at best, he just kind of set the world in motion, wandered off, and hopes for the best. But the book of Daniel has set forth so far, and will continue to set forth, the various ways God is sovereign. And so we saw that God has sovereign protection over the young men in chapter 1. His sovereignty was on display in giving Daniel the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. His sovereignty was seen in sparing Daniel's friends in the midst of a fiery furnace in chapter 3. His sovereignty was seen in reducing Nebuchadnezzar to just a beast in chapter 4. And his sovereignty was seen in the destruction of Belshazzar in chapter 5. And so here in chapter 6, we will continue to see his sovereignty over Darius and those who opposed Daniel, and also in his preservation of Daniel. And so if you'll look with me to Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Those are basically kind of officials, governors of different provinces, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And so we end chapter 5 with Belshazzar being killed and King Darius the Mede taking over the kingdom in a transition from Babylon to the Babylonian kingdom to the massive, expansive Median or Medo-Persian kingdom. And so this is approximately 70 years of Daniel's service, which probably puts him into age 80 bracket. Okay? So I'm just going to pause there. Daniel, age 80, well past retirement age, is still serving God actively. I'm just going to let that rest. 80s. That should not be a shock to us today in the church. But it is. So I'm just going to let that settle, that Daniel is about to be thrown into a lion's den at age 80. Because he is faithfully, actively serving his God into his elderly days, seasoned saint days. He did not retire from service in the kingdom. Think about it. Yes, there are physical things that we go through as we grow older that change how we serve. But we never stop faithfulness to God personally or publicly or in the church or outside the church. Think about that. 80, thrown into a lion's den. Just going to let that one go now. And now there's some debate as to the identity. Oh, and also, okay, just so you don't feel too built up, young people, get in gear. Okay, find a place to serve and stick to it and put everything into it. I need to hear that. Don't use schedule as an excuse. Get to the Lord's business. All right? So, everyone feeling guilty, crap, let's go. Now, there is some debate as to the identity of Darius the Mede as the king of Persia in Cyrus. There's uncertainty as to the relationship of Darius the Mede and Cyrus. It is clear that Cyrus was already the king of Persia when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC. And so far in our archaeology and contemporary documents that have survived from that time period, there's really no reference to a Darius the Mede. However, just because a lack of evidence does not mean lack of truthfulness in the scriptures, just because we don't have references to Darius in the books outside of Daniel does not mean Daniel is not historical. I mean, it wasn't until relatively recent that we had any evidence of Belshazzar from the book of Daniel, and yet that has produced itself. So I would say pause before you bring down judgment on the scriptures and just wait. Plus, I'll give you some possible reasons for this. The book of Daniel recognizes that Cyrus reigned shortly after the fall of Babylon, and knowledge of the history of this period, while substantial, may be incomplete. And so, for example, there are some possible solutions to this issue. Some scholars argue that Darius was a Babylonian throne name adopted by Cyrus himself. Therefore, the last verse of this chapter should read, "During the reign of Darius the Mede, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian," rather than "during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." That conjunction "and" in Hebrew Aramaic could be translated as "that is" rather than "and." And so that's a possibility there. And also, later on in history, there's a Darius the first that actually many scholars might think they need to distinguish him from this Darius. But there's also a suggestion that Darius was actually Cyrus's general And other documents could have been named Gooberoo or Oogberoo. If we have a fourth son, we're going with one of those two for a name, just so you know. And credited in the Nabonidus Chronicles with the capture of Babylon. And so these are suggestions. And so when you have a question of the reliability of the scriptures, there are answers. You just got to go looking for them out there. They are there, and they're very valid, and they're suggestions that even other historical documents have to muster to get. And so, unfortunately, in today's days, liberal scholarship attacks the Bible with different standards than they do other history because it's a religious text, and Satan's good at his job. And so we are introduced with the fact that Darius set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And so this was important as the Medo-Persian Empire was the largest kingdom to exist in the entire world up until this point. It stretched all the way from the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, so think about not the United States side, the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, all the way past modern-day Libya, east towards India, north towards Turkey. That's pretty big. So the need for efficiency in this massive kingdom was great. And guess what? They didn't have email. They didn't have cars. They didn't have cell phones to just kind of monitor situations here. So the necessity of these 120 satraps was hugely important for governance and to bring everything together under the authority of the king. And so early in this account, we have Daniel mentioned as one of the three high officials set over the satraps. And so don't miss that. Daniel is even valued in the next kingdom that destroys Babylon. Kingdoms rise and fall. The servant of God remains steadfast. The ones that think that they're in power, strong, whatever, fall. He who trusts in the Lord remains. And so we see early on that Darius trusts Daniel, and we will see throughout the story that Darius never questions the integrity of Daniel. Even when he asked to throw Daniel into the lion's den, we'll see that it wasn't because he believed anything wrong or negative about Daniel. Darius is an ally to Daniel, but even kings are limited and are not ultimate saviors. And so Daniel was put in this position to see that the king suffered no loss. The king needed men of integrity here who would not allow corruption, because, shocking, governments are prone to corruption. And so basically what Daniel was there is to make sure these satraps weren't lining their own pockets, aren't flying first class unnecessarily, not misusing government finances for their own gain and benefit. And so Daniel is there to make sure the resources and the finances get to where they're supposed to go, and that officials are not lining their own pockets, which would be easy in such a large government. And Daniel did such a good job with this that he was even distinguished above the other two high officials. For there was an excellent spirit was within him. And I think that's a direct correlation to the fact that the Spirit of the Almighty God was in him. And the king was to set him over the whole kingdom. But even though the king was a fan of Daniel, that doesn't mean his colleagues or those who he had to hold accountable were his fans. Everybody has their critics. And so even though Daniel had integrity, the high officials and satraps looked for a way to complain about Daniel and get him into trouble. And there's obviously here a vein of jealousy over Daniel's status, especially since he is an exile of Judah. Because you'll notice when they come to condemn Daniel, they'll mention that he's an exile from Judah. The only problem is they couldn't find anything against Daniel. He was above reproach. He was faithful. And so instead they had to turn their attention from how Daniel did his job to how he worshiped his God. That's going to be how culture gets you. They're going to attack you at your religion, your faith. The high officials and satraps came by agreement, and you know, that actually means that they came as a forceful rabble group, loud, thronging to Darius, and said all, and they said all the high officials and the prefects and satraps, the counselors and governors are agreed. So they're starting off with bold-faced lie, because you got to know Daniel's not going to agree to this, and he's one of the highest officials. So they're coming with a bold-faced lie, but when you want to get something passed governmentally, you leave out the troublemakers, and you go around them. And so they start out with a lie. They all have agreed that the king should establish and enforce an ordinance that whoever makes any petition or request to any god or man other than Darius for 30 days should be cast into the lion's den. They urge the king to make this ordinance and injunction and sign it so that it cannot be changed or revoked. They come with an idea that played to the pride of the king, and the king can't see through their guise, and so the king signs the injunction and it becomes law. And so they're even using the king's pride and law against himself to get rid of Daniel. I mean, what a great way to unite a kingdom, by setting yourself up as the sole mediator, problem solver to everyone's problems. Now, it's important to emphasize that they emphasize that the law cannot be revoked, as they're covering their bases. They know Darius is a Daniel fan. But and a law being not being able to be revoked does not mean that the Medo-Persian Empire never changed its mind, but the concept of the king's word as inflexible and unchanging law underlined the fixed nature of the king's decisions. And so it was always possible for the king to issue a contrary counter-edict, but to do so would be an embarrassment. And no government official ever wants to lose face. And so if you read the story of Esther, we actually see this. And King Xerxes makes a law for the Jews to be attacked and killed, but he doesn't revoke it. What does he do at the end when Esther finally gets to him and shows that this was a corrupt scandal? He allows the Jews to defend themselves. He doesn't get rid of the edict, but he makes a new one that allows the Jews to defend themselves. And so he still saves face. He didn't change his mind. He just made a game of it. And there, the people of God were saved. And so that way he was able to save face. And so we see the same type of thing even with the earlier days of the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. And so we see that Daniel's influence, integrity, and ministry has weathered much and has withstood even kingdom transitions. And while man's kingdoms rise and fall, the Lord's remains steadfast. But that doesn't mean that the kingdom of men, and especially the kingdom of Satan, will not try and knock God's kingdom and his people off course. I mean, look at the subtle temptation here. All the ordinance is saying is that Daniel can't pray to his God for 30 days. Take a month break, Daniel. That's a little convicting to me. If I look at my own prayer life, how about you look at your own prayer life? Oh, just don't pray. Don't worry about it. How easy would that be to do, to just not pray? What's worth a little short sabbatical from prayer? I mean, God, I'm better alive than in the lion's den. So you would want me to stop praying so that I'm at least around to do your ministry. I mean, how many times would we rationalize this? God would rather have me alive than dead, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay alive. And if that means 30 days without prayer, God's going to understand. But Daniel doesn't do that. Fortunately for Daniel, he knows the importance of prayer better than I do, and better than I would say most of churches do, and he refuses to fall for the temptation and the all-out attack on the kingdom of God through this law, this ordinance. And so in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had already done previously. Then these men came by agreement again as a big rebellious group and found Daniel making petition and a plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered, Oh, yeah, the thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, you know, one of the exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And so what does Daniel do when this anti-religious freedom bill was signed into law, intruding on his personal worship, private worship? He civilly disobeys. He doesn't hide his actions. He doesn't cry and weep, woe is me. He goes and prays by an open window. Don't miss that. He goes not into some private corner. He goes where he's prayed every day, facing Jerusalem, the city that he wishes and is praying to be returned to. And he's praying three times a day, not hiding it from anybody, knowing that, because it says he heard that this has been signed, not knowing that his life is in danger in doing this. As he had always done. And so the men who got this legislation passed, got the signatures, got the co-sponsors, went looking for Daniel to see what he's doing, and good old Daniel doing his faithful act and praying. Man, he doesn't disappoint. So they see Daniel praying, and they immediately go to Darius. But before they bring up that it's Daniel, they casually remind the king of his injunction and how unchangeable it was, just in case Darius tried to get out of his decision because it was Daniel who was to be condemned. Darius affirms, yeah, this is the law I set in place. This is in stone, guys. Don't worry. Well, king, they come in for the kill. Guess who it is? Your boy, Daniel. Immediately, regret comes over the king. We've been there. You know, we're at work saying something we shouldn't, and then the person that's not supposed to hear is standing behind you. Oh, don't tell me you've never done that. Immediate. What does this mean? And so it says that the king labored and stressed until nightfall how to get Daniel out of this mess. But thankfully, he's got his cabinet members around to say, remember, you can't change the law. Daniel to the den goes. The most powerful man in the kingdom can't save Daniel. He is powerless. And just in case Darius does lose his nerve and go back on the injunction, he's got people to remind him how he can't. But notice, there's no evidence of Daniel being worried. He's not shaking in his boots. He's praying. But the king, the world leader, has nowhere to turn. And notice when he says, when he throws Daniel, has Daniel thrown into lion's den, he doesn't say, may my gods preserve you. He says, Daniel, may your God, whom you serve when? Continuously preserve you. And so Daniel's brought in and cast into the lion's den. And I don't know if you realize, I didn't realize this, but I guess lion's dens were common back then because the royalty kings would like to hunt lions. Okay, so Mufasa is just a toy. And so they would send them out kind of like in kings of England would like to go on fox hunts. They'd keep the fox all round up and then they'd let one go and they'd go out and have some fun. They did the same thing with lions. They were crazy. I'm sorry. I don't know. And then so the lion's den was there for game, and it was also a useful way to get rid of, you know, treasonous people or people you disagree with or who won't sign your bills. This is not uncommon for a lion's den to be sitting there with hungry lions. And so when Daniel is thrown in, Darius's last words were, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Then a stone was brought to cover the den, and it was sealed by the king so as to keep anyone from exiting or entering, trying to save Daniel, or Daniel saving himself. It's interesting how the enemies of God try to use big rocks to keep God's people down. Reminds me of Jesus a little bit, maybe. And so from here, Darius went home in distress and did not eat or sleep all night. He could not handle what had just happened. This should teach us the reality that human leaders are not the source of our hope or our deliverance, because they may be for you. They may be your biggest fan, fighting for you, rooting for you, but they're also just human. And they're fallible. It is those who trust in the Lord who have the strong tower and will be strengthened. And as we'll see, Daniel has a much different night than King Darius. And so Darius is without sleep. He is terrified. And at the break of dawn, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in the tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him." Notice he first addresses who he's really blameless before, and that is God. "And also before you. By the way, king, I'm also not guilty of offending you in reality." Then the king was exceedingly glad. He wasn't just relieved. He was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. And so just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their eyebrows were still there. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't smell. Daniel, there is no harm, no scratch, no lion's drool, nothing. He was unharmed because he had trusted in his God. And then the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Just in case you thought they were tame that night and they were just not hungry. And so, first light, Darius runs. There's too many D's. Dens, Daniel, Darius. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God saved you?" And now, in that question, there's some question about the greatness of Daniel's God, but in just a moment, all questions as to the greatness of God will cease. And Darius, through Daniel speaking out from the lion's den, surrounded by bloodthirsty, hungry lions, calls out, "I'm fine, because I'm blameless before God and King. I've done no harm to you." And now Darius is fully aware of Daniel's commitment to his God. You know, our faith should not be seen as a necessary evil or mark of shame. It is what will carry you through in all circumstances, both good and ill. So my prayer is that we would live as Daniel in such a way that we are marked by the gospel and faith, and that people see and hear that faith. How can they believe unless they have heard? It's one thing to be a really nice guy or a lady at work and have something a little bit different, but if they're not asking, are you going to at least mention something? Am I? I remember a pastor friend of mine growing up, when he was on a plane, someone would ask, "What do you do?" And he says, "I'm in fire insurance." Because immediately saying you're a pastor, and there's some truthfulness to there, cuts off all conversation, but you're more than fire insurance. Because really, Christianity is not just, it's not even about avoiding hell. It's about worshiping the God who closes the mouths of lions. He's that for you. And this is not about being perfect for God, but living out your faith in a way that God gets the glory. And God gets the glory when we live it in front of people. And when we fall, that means we're a Christian, because we're going to repent of it and say, "Well, listen, I royally screwed up. But God is still faithful. He still forgives me. For he is good, great, and worthy of all honor and glory." And so Daniel responds, "King, live forever. Forever, my God sent his angel." And so Daniel first shows respect to the king. He knows that this was not the intent of the king, and he knows that the king is not ultimately in charge. Second, he testifies to how God delivered him. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed him, and Daniel trusted in his God and was found blameless before him. And third, not only had Daniel done nothing wrong before God, he also has not caused the king harm. And so Daniel's blameless all over. He's blameless in his job, and he's blameless before God. Daniel is a man of integrity. Daniel has been faithful to the right people at the right times and in the right ways. And Daniel was not just delivered from the lions, but he was also delivered from the effects of Babylon. God did not allow Daniel to succumb to the threats and the temptation of materialism and idolatry and putting his faith in the back seat. It was his faith in God that got him here. He could have just caved to the gods of Babylon and towed the company line, but he was faithful in serving God, honoring him in the midst of all these temptations. I mean, he's been here for 70 years under foreign leadership, but he stays faithful to his God. There are many things in our country that will pester you, and I hope that you'll put your faith in the driver's seat. It could be fear of loss of job. It could be fear of our kids not fitting in because they don't participate in activities on Sundays, or have a cell phone. It could be not wanting to deal with the consequences of being outspoken for what God finds good as opposed to what the world affirms. You know, that's just a very short list, but there are many things that we must search our hearts for. What aspects of our culture have lulled us to sleep as we stand for Christ? And they could be things we don't even think of. And we don't realize that in our sleep we're avoiding the lion's den. But to avoid the lion's den means we're not being faithful to our God. And so in response to all of this, Darius does a few things. First, he takes Daniel out of the pit and finds he is fully intact, no harm done. Second, he wrangles up the men who set this whole thing in motion with their families and threw them in. And we see that the lions are actually hungry. They tear them apart before they even hit the ground. That is pretty graphic. And finally, Darius testifies to the whole land about who Daniel's God is, which is the right and proper response. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, and I would say even power of the state." And so this Daniel prospered. He didn't just survive. He prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign, that is, or and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so Darius confesses the sovereignty of God. He declares that Daniel's God is a mighty fortress, sovereign over all. And for the third time in the book of Daniel, we have a king in Babylon confessing the sovereignty of God in Israel. That is the impact of people who are faithful in all that they do for God. And again, I'm not saying perfect in all that they do, because we will sin. We will falter. When we get to Daniel chapter 9 and 10, we'll see that Daniel is praying, and he's not just confessing the sins of his nation, but his own sins as well. When God delivers, we do not sing the praises of how we are worthy of God's deliverance. We sing and proclaim the greatness of our merciful God. This is an encouragement to persecuted believers to stand firm and a call to integrity for those of us who are tempted to capitulate to our culture. Because God is sovereign over all things in the world and in our lives, we can serve Him without fear of the consequences, not without... You know, we have to understand that civil disobedience means there will be consequences if our government tries to restrict not worldly freedoms. Okay, you can decide whether or not to civilly disobey them, but godly freedoms, God-given freedoms. Because God is sovereign over all things in the world and in our lives, we can serve Him without fear of the consequences, for He is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is He who is at work in you than He who is... It's New Testament in the Old Testament right here. And so until God's work is done in and through us, we are immortal on this earth. Do you hear that? That doesn't mean you can just go jump off a cliff and say, hey. But God's got you if you're living for Him. And your work is not done until He says it is, even if you're thrown into a lion's den at age 80. Jesus entered the den of crucifixion. He was broken and killed. Jesus didn't survive the lion's den. It took His life. But He rose again victorious over it in your place. So serve Him in your brokenness. Serve Him in your fear. Serve Him and you're just trying to figure out what exactly He wants you to do to serve Him. And pray boldly like Daniel. Though we may and do suffer in this life, we know that we serve a God who has also suffered. And He has ultimately suffered in our place. And we stand secure in Him. And so, Father, we are thankful that You have come and faced the lions for us. We're just so humbled by Your graciousness. And now we have examples of Daniel, but Lord, Daniel's not the hero of this story. You are, for it was you who sent the angel to stop the mouths of lions. And so, Lord, we ask this day that you would stop the mouths of the enemy as he is whispering and he is even shouting and he is trying to lull our hearts into disobedience and into compromise. Lord, we ask that you would send your angels and shut his mouth, that you may be honored, and that you may be glorified, and that we may walk faithfully in you as you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.